Bible study with you this morning. We want to share a time of prayer for just a moment with you for some of the people we've been praying for in our church this past week. We had several people actually go to a hospital for different treatments and things like that. Doug Gentry had a double hernia surgery toward the end of this week. Linda Cabin, by the way, that went well. Doug is doing well. He is a little sore, as you can imagine, from the surgery. And that's why he's not with us today, but he's home, he's up, he's around. We want to continue to pray for Doug and for his recovery in that situation. Linda Kaplinger had a good report from her doctor's visit up at UVA, and we thank the Lord for that, what he's doing in her life. And we'll continue to pray for her healing and recovery. And also Agnes Pavone, who's with us today. Good to see you, dear. Had a scope this past week and found that her stomach is irritated from medication. That happens. They give you pills for one thing, and it causes something else. And some of us have been there and know all about that. So, but we are glad that she got a good report this week, as far as nothing major wrong in there. Just switch up maybe a medication and get some healing going on in there. And so, we want to pray for all of these folks today as we begin this morning, and pray for the Lord's continued grace on their life. So let's pray together. Father, what a privilege this morning to come to you and at your invitation, God, because you said in the Word that if we will believe and come boldly before you and before your throne, Lord, you even called it a throne of grace. You said we would receive grace and mercy to help in times of need. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your faithfulness. Lord, I believe you're hearing our prayers this morning. And Father, others of our church family that are here today, maybe they have needs of their own. And Father, maybe they're bringing those to you right now. And God, you're hearing those prayers as well, and we thank you for it. Those with physical needs or emotional needs or financial, marital, social needs, Lord, whatever they might be. We thank you, God, that you are the God who meets all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And Father, we thank you for the good reports we received this past week of the successful surgeries and procedures that were taken care of this week, Lord. We continue to pray for healing for Doug, that his recovery now, Lord, would go quickly and he would quickly return back to us. For Linda as well, God, we thank you, Lord, for the good reports she received. And for Agnes, God, continue to pray for healing and grace for these dear, dear, precious people, that you would make them completely whole for your glory. And Lord, even now, we give you praise for what you're doing. And Father, as we hear further of what you've done, we will continue to give you praise because you're worthy, Lord. So we thank you, God, for hearing our prayers today. And we thank you for the answers that have already come and continued answers that are on the way. Thank you, Lord, for touching your people, doing mighty works in each of their lives and in each of our lives that will help us to be better witnesses for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making it so in his precious and mighty name. Amen and amen. Now open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're gonna take another shot at what we were talking about last week and talking about the church that Jesus builds, the church that Jesus is building. Because as I shared with you last week, I just think there are some distinctions between the church that Jesus is building and the church of the book of Acts in the New Testament. Versus, if you will, don't mean to put versus, but I guess it's comparison, the church of today and things that happen in the church today and the way the church is perceived and the way the church functions and all of these kinds of things. It's vastly different, and I'm not sure that the guys of the first century would recognize very much the church of our day today, because we've created such a structure in the church. Can I say it that way? I understand there has to be some organization in any kind of group of people. There just has to be that kind of thing. We have nursery workers and we have ushers and greeters and we have a band and, you know, different people have different functions and there has to be order and structure. But it seems to me that the church in our generation and particularly in our nation, we have become so structured in what we're doing that we have completely organized the Holy Spirit right out of church. And things don't really flow by the Spirit of the Lord. They flow more by the organizational structure of the church, local, independent, or the denomination, or the committee meetings that you have, and these kinds of things. And I realize, you know, you guys know these things. because we've talked about them often before. But it's so easy for us, if we're not careful, it's so easy for us to fall back into old patterns and into old ways. And we find ourselves thinking about things the way maybe everybody else perceives them instead of the way the Bible says they're supposed to be. And what happens when we do that is that we stop functioning in the call that's on our lives. We stop performing the ministry that God has given to us, and we start expecting somebody else to carry all the work and to do all the load. The Bible teaches us something different about the New Testament church, and our hope is to raise up a New Testament church here at Victory Fellowship where every believer, and hear this, we'll just start with this, where every believer is in the ministry full time. I guarantee that's a foreign thought to most of us this morning. That as Christians, we're in the ministry full time. And yet that's what the Bible teaches us. I want to show you that as we go through the scriptures today. Let's start with Matthew 16, though. I'm already way ahead of myself. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Jesus is coming towards the end now of his ministry. He's about to turn and start to make his way to Jerusalem where he'll give his life. And so he's been ministering for a while and teaching, doing miracles, and training his disciples in the work of the ministry. And so when they arrive at the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the phrase the Son of Man, we know when we read the Gospels, that phrase the Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus uses about himself. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man was the Messiah who was to come. And we read that in Daniel and in other places. And so Jesus is the Son of Man. And in fact, maybe one of the other Gospels that uses this same portion of Jesus' teaching, it words it this way. It says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? So be clear that what we're talking about here. We're talking about who is Jesus? This is the question that Jesus is asking. What are they saying about me? Who do they think that I am? What are they saying? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, and listen to this question, because he turns the question just a little bit now. And it's no more, what are other people saying? Here's the question. And listen, brother and sister, this is the most important question you will ever hear and answer in your life. Bar none. This is it. Right here. This question. How do you answer it? Listen to it. Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? And guys, listen, every one of us needs to answer that question. Every one of us needs to answer that question in our own heart. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus? Is he just a good man? Is he just a good teacher? Is he like one of these other prophets? And this whole list of prophets in verse 14, there are characteristics in all of them that are similar to the things that Jesus did. And a lot of people thought Jesus was one of these guys that had come back. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Who do you say I am? And Peter responds this way, and let me just read it. My brain goes faster than my tongue. You ever had that problem? You know what you want to say. Your tongue can't keep up with your brain, and the words start tripping over your mouth. I had a pastor friend of mine said, he used to say, my tongue got wrapped around my eye tooth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. Sometimes I feel that way. You're tongue-tied, you know. Okay, all right. Take a breath. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just got to stop right there and say, God bless you, Peter. God bless you, Peter, because Peter was one, when you read through the Bible, Peter was always the first one to shoot off his mouth, and he was usually wrong. In fact, later on in this very same chapter, he'll rebuke Jesus. Jesus will start to talk about how he's got to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter will jump up and say,
God forbid. Never, Lord. So Peter often speaks out and he's usually wrong, but he's never shy. And he's never without an opinion. He's willing to share. But here he gets it right. You are the Christ, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the one that God has sent to save us all. And look at what Jesus says, verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Won't you hear what Jesus is saying? Peter, you don't have the understanding that you have about who I am because somebody else told you about me. You didn't get it from a man. You got it from the Spirit of God himself. And you and I need to understand that truth today, brother and sister, that we don't know who Jesus is but by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding to help us to know who Jesus is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. That word means rock, by the way. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven already. And whatever you loosed on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Peter, I'm going to give you authority to walk in the earth so that when you look to heaven and you see what heaven looks like, then I'm giving you the authority to look into the earth and make it like heaven. Isn't that what Jesus told us to pray? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we know that this is exactly what the disciples did. Jesus came to open the door, to be the door, to get us into heaven. We all get that, right? Okay. But Jesus did more than just come to get us into heaven. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. And the desire of the Son of God is for you and I, in this journey that we call life, to experience glimpses of glory, bits of heaven, on our way to heaven. What an awesome thought. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what heaven is really like, so that by the Holy Spirit's power working in our life, we can experience bits and foretastes of heaven while we're on our way to heaven. Okay? So he gives them the power and authority to do these things. Now, just a couple of things before I go through. Again, the most important question you'll ever answer: who is Jesus to you? I never forget, it's been over 40 years now, I guess, since the Lord opened my eyes to who Jesus was. Even though I was raised in church. I was raised in church, but it was in my early 20s before it really dawned on me, before my eyes were really open. And it's the Spirit of the Lord who has to do this. And I can remember, and of course other people spoke into my life, and that's all well and good, and they planted seeds and all of these kinds of things. But listen, one sows, one plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And different people spoke into my life, but the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to who Jesus really is. And even though I was raised in church and thought myself to be a Christian all of those years, when it dawned on me who Jesus really was and how I was a sinner and needed to be saved, it was game on. It was a totally different situation at that point. No more churchianity. It's real Christianity. It's real living for Jesus. It's real change. And the Spirit of the Lord began to work in my life to change my life, because that's what he wants to do. Notice it says here in that verse 18, Jesus says, I'm building a church. This church is built on the truth of who he is. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And let me just share with you another perspective on the gates of hell. Because we talked about last week how gates represent access. Okay? Gates represent access. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would make this statement. He would say, don't give the devil an opportunity in your life. I think the old King James Bible says, give no place to the devil. And here's the point. Any place where there is sin in our life, Any place where there is sin in our life, that place is a point of access where the devil has opportunity in us. It is, if you will, a gateway. A gateway. That sin in our life is a gateway through which the devil gains opportunity to bring torment, temptation, destruction into our lives. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And here's what he's telling us. He's saying, church, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, who will work in your heart and life mightily to change you from the inside out and to rid your life and your heart of sin and to take away the desire. Here's what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, church. Every day as we follow the Holy Spirit of God, He is moment by moment, step by step, day by day, changing us and making us more like Jesus. Taking away that old way of thinking, that old way of lusting and chasing after the things of the flesh, the old desires of the old man. The Holy Spirit, as we are yielding to Him day by day, He is changing us from the inside out. He is taking away those desires. Watch this. And when He takes away those desires and He rids us of those sins, He is slamming the gate on the enemy, keeping him from having access to our life. And the Lord wants to have, listen, the Lord wants to make that transformation in our life because the Lord then wants to use all of us to go out and change the world. Jesus is changing us so that we can go out in His name and change the world. That's the mission that He has for all of us as a believer. And again, back to my point and the basis of this message, every single one of us are called by the Lord into full-time Christian ministry to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to change the world. All of us are supposed to be about the work of the ministry. And again, with the structure that has come into the church in the West, and some of the beliefs about organization, even in charismatic communities today, we're ridding the church of the influence of the Holy Spirit because of a structure or a committee. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. I'm just saying we're abusing those things and replacing the Spirit of God with organizations and committees and all of these things, so that we as a church wholly are not driven by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you know? Well, the Bible, I'll just say it this way, we're supposed to be driven by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to offend anybody by saying this. We're not supposed to be purpose driven. We're supposed to be Holy Spirit driven. If I was purpose-driven, I'd never gone into the ministry. I never had any desire to go into the ministry. I never had any desire to preach or to teach. I just never did. And if I looked for, in fact, this is what I did. When I first got saved, my strengths was my physical strength. And that was all I had. And I could do any kind of physical work back in those days. And I was glad to do it. And I was happy to do it. But did you know, and I did a lot of stuff, but did you know that wasn't God's call on my life? See, God didn't call me to determine what I was good at and then do it for His glory. That maybe there's some place for that, as long as the Holy Spirit confirms it. But the Holy Spirit may do something completely different in you than what you have thought or mind of. And you may not think you have the ability, and you may not, like me, have the desire. But look, if God wants to do something, if you'll just let God have His way, God can do whatever He wants to do through any of us. And I'm talking about in ways both natural and supernatural through every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all in the ministry. Now, you may not have a pulpit ministry. You may not preach on Sundays, that kind of thing. But every one of us are to be preachers, at least in the sense of the way we live our lives, by our actions and by our words. We are what the Scripture describes. Listen, we are supposed to be what the Scripture describes as an epistle read by all men. And people should look at our lives and know what drives us and know who we are living for. And then when opportunity arises, we take those opportunities to tell people about the Lord.
and how we came to be where we are, and what God's doing in our life. And being a witness just means telling people what God's doing in your life. You don't have to be a preacher in the sense that you stand behind a pulpit to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You just tell people what God's doing in your life. How God's blessed you. How God's led you. How God's provided for you. How God saved you. How God's healed you. Whatever God has done. Telling people about Jesus is the ministry He's called us all to. We all have this ministry. Not just a select few who we call the professionals of the day and everybody else. Let me just share those with you. Why don't you be turning over to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the brilliance of the enemy in convincing the church that the work of the ministry is just for the professionals who do it full time in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Here's the brilliance of that. Suppose you've got a little church, 50 to 100 people. And he convinces everybody in that little church that all of the work of the ministry is supposed to be done by the preacher who stands behind the pulpit, and their job as the little church members is just to come and hear the sermons on Sunday and then go back and do whatever they want to do. I want you to hear the genius of the enemy in that, okay? Because see, if we all understand what we're supposed to be doing, then we're all out there on the front lines fighting. But if the enemy deceives us into thinking that only one of the 50 is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, he has eliminated 99% of his opposition by convincing people they don't really have a ministry. No, look, you've got a ministry. You've got something that God wants to do, some way that God wants to use you for His glory. I'm talking about beyond the walls of this building. I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. Thank God for all of you, so many of you that volunteer for all of the things that need to be done in this church on Sunday mornings with all of the, even a little church like this, with like again, the nursery, the ushers and greeters and the children's church and the band and the booth and all the stuff. But look, there's something that God wants us to do. Here's the thing. I'm here this morning to pour my heart out and to pour my heart into you so that you can draw near to the Lord. And then this week, go out and pour your heart out into somebody else's life. Look at this with me in Ephesians chapter 4. This describes the work of the ministry, the responsibility of those in pastoral ministry. Look at let's just start in verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul lists the ministry gifts to the body of Christ. And he says that Jesus gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what is their job? Is their job to do all the work of the ministry? Let's read on. Look at what Paul says. He gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Please notice what he says there. That the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, our job on Sunday morning is to train you to do the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to go out too. I go out too. But on Sunday mornings, it's training time so that we can all learn what God wants all of us to do so that Monday through Saturday, we can all be in service to the Lord. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And so last week I shared several passages of scripture with you. And let's go ahead. We got the time. Becky didn't sing. I got 5 extra minutes. Let's look at John chapter 14. Let's go back and look at those verses that we looked at last week. John chapter 14. And then we'll look at Mark chapter 16. In John chapter 14, Philip is asked the question, he says in verse 8. Jesus has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, so forth. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, the Father and I are one. We're one and the same. Interchangeable. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. In other words, you want to know who the Father is, you need to look at me because I'm doing the same works of the Father, because it's the Father in me doing the works, and the Father and I are one, and we're one and the same. Okay? So, this is how the works are done. He said, it's the Spirit of the Father in me that does these works. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you. Old King James is, verily, verily. Sounds more spiritual, doesn't it? You know what that word really means, verily, truly? It comes from a Greek word that's spelled A-M-E-N. Amen. Amen. You know what amen means? It is so. Let it be. It is so. This is the way it is. And you know what that means? When Jesus says it twice, he's telling us this is an absolute truth that is unchangeable and will always be. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, this is it. Better get this one, okay? Look at what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Stop right there. Please notice, he didn't mention an elite group of people. He didn't mention a hierarchy of people. He didn't mention some superstar among the saints. He simply says, he who believes in me. He's talking to every believer. Every believer. Every person who calls themselves a Christ follower. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And that's a reference to his going to the Father and then pouring out his Holy Spirit. He just said, I do the works by the Spirit of the Father that's within me. And if you believe, the same Holy Spirit that's within me doing the works is going to come and dwell within you and do the same works if you believe. Look over at Mark, back a couple of books, Mark chapter 16. I'm just telling you, church, the Holy Spirit wants to work through every believer to build and expand the kingdom of God in this earth. In Mark chapter 16, we see the Great Commission, a version of it from Mark, and the sending out of the disciples at the end of the ministry of Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And let me just start with, start in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Here it is again, verse 16. He who has believed. He didn't say he who is an apostle. He who is a prophet. He who is a superstar. He who has a television ministry. He just says he who believes. It's every believer. It's every believer these instructions are given. Okay? He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. That doesn't mean play with snakes. I hate snakes, okay? But just simply means that in a situation of danger, God will protect you. We read about that in the book of Acts, where Paul is shipwrecked, and he comes out of the ocean, and it's a storm, and they're trying to find some wood to make a fire, because they're all cold, and they're all wet, and they're all freezing. And he gets a pile of sticks, and he takes them to throw them in the fire, and when he gets his pile of sticks, he goes to throw in the fire, and there's a viper, there's a snake that's attached itself to Paul's arm. Paul just shakes it off and keeps right on going. All of the people that were on the island, they thought he must have been a bad dude. And he escaped the shipwreck, but God got him with that snake. And yet nothing happened to Paul.
And of course, the next reaction is, he must be a god because the snake couldn't get him. No, he's just a believer. He's just a believer. He's trusting God. And God is doing mighty things in his life. Again, my point is that all of these things are done by believers. We looked at Matthew 25, and I won't take the time here, but if you'll look at Matthew 25 again, there's the story of the judgment of the Lord. And when the Lord comes back and he puts the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand, and of the sheep, look, not the shepherds, the sheep. Okay? The congregation is referred to as the sheep. We are all the sheep of his pasture. And he says, of the sheep, come into my kingdom. Because when you saw me hungry, you fed me. And when you saw me sick, you visited me. And when you saw me naked, you clothed me. And they said, when did we do these things, Lord? And they said, and Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But here again is the point. The point is that the sheep were doing all of these things where the ministry is concerned. They were feeding the hungry. They were clothing the naked. They were praying for the sick. Every believer has this ministry in the Lord by which they glorify God. And God wants to give us, listen, there is no greater joy in all the world than in having an impact on somebody's life and seeing that life changed for the better. And knowing that you've played a part in somebody getting into heaven. There's no greater joy in all the world of that. Just being a blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we do things to bless other people, there's no greater blessing in all the world than to bless people in Jesus' name and to help people in any way that we can. And we all have a part and a work in that ministry. And I believe that every day, if our hearts are sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, if our eyes are open to the things that are happening around us, I believe every day we probably encounter people that have some kind of need, some kind of hurt, some kind of issue that we can share the love of Christ with them. And maybe we can pray for them, lay hands on them. We can minister to them in some kind of way and help them in their journey of life. And God wants to give every one of us opportunities to do that if we'll just open our eyes and be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. It may have something to do with something that you've been through. Now, many years ago, because of my own foolishness, I suffered a great deal of rejection. Let me just tell you, whether you bring it on yourself or whether you don't, rejection still hurts, okay? And I made up my mind. I made a decision years ago when this experience happened to me. I made up my mind that when I saw somebody who may be facing that kind of rejection, that I was determined I was going to be there for those people. I was going to do something to let those people know that God cared about them. And certainly somebody else cared about them in life. About 25, it's probably been a quarter of a century ago, a friend of mine in the ministry here locally, he had some what turned out to be false charges brought against him. They were brought publicly. They made the newspaper. It was all in print for people to see, the things that he was accused of doing. Turns out they were all false accusations. I didn't know that. I didn't care. I knew when I read what was said about my brother that this man was about to face some real rejection in his life. I knew he was going to face it. Because that's what happens. Isn't that right? I mean, we don't really know who our friends are until we go through adversity. All those people that are clinging to you and hanging on to you when life is going good, I guarantee you, they're not all really your friends. Let your life turn south for a few days. You'll really find who your friends are. The Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. A real friend is there. I remember preach over at Elmer Towns. Preached about friendship. And he said a real friend, is somebody who steps into your life when everybody else steps out. That's how you know who your real friends are. So anyway, 25 years ago, I hear about this situation, and I made a decision. I'm going to go love that brother. And I went and found him. He was at his church. I went and found him. And listen, and my point of sharing this story is to tell you how simple ministry can be. I went and found this guy because I knew he would be hurting. And I went to his church, and I found him in his church, and I just let him know. I said, I love you. I didn't even ask him. I didn't know whether the charges were legit or not. I didn't even ask him because I didn't care. I just told him, I said, you know, I'm here for you. I love you, and I'm with you, and I want to pray for you. And so I spent some time with him and just prayed together with him and had some fellowship with him. And I never thought anything more about it. Wasn't too long, a week or two, and it was realized that all the charges were trumped up and they weren't true and all these kind of things. And so we just forgot all about it. I happened to be at his church a couple months ago, and he looked at me, and he reminded me of that day. And he said to me in front of his congregation, all I did was go visit a brother in need. And he said to me, you saved my life. And all I did was go show him the love of Christ. It's what he needed. He needed to know somebody cared about him. God cared. That a brother cared. This is why Tina and I've shared this with Daniel. This is why I went to see Daniel 2 or 3 years ago when Daniel got arrested, was in jail in Rustburg. Just being honest, at that time, Daniel wasn't really a part of our church anymore. He dropped out. He would visit on holidays every now and then with mom or whatever, but he wasn't really a part of our church. But when he got arrested, I knew in my heart he was going to face an awful lot of rejection. And he needed to know God loved him and somebody else loved him. And somebody was going to be there. I had no idea of the relationship the Lord was going to create out of that, or the privilege that I was going to have to watch how God transformed the life of a man into a real man of God. Just going to be with somebody and loving them in the name of the Lord. God's not asking us to do anything that we can't do. He just asks us to be available and to be willing to go and to be willing to make the investment in somebody else's life. It's why I love these guys that we go downtown to the Gateway and minister downtown. I know where these guys have been. I've never been through what these guys have been through, but I know how they suffered as a result of what they've been through. And it's why I'm committed to go downtown and be with these guys. Bring them to church if they'll come. Be as involved in their lives as they'll let us be. And every single one of us as believers in the Lord are supposed to be about reaching out and loving people and doing what we can to help people in this journey that we call life. Every single one of us, every day. And you don't know where the opportunities are going to come from or how the opportunities are going to come. I had an opportunity to preach on the telephone a few years ago. A lady calls the church. She was angry. She called the church and she was angry because her son, who came to this church at that time, was constantly preaching to their family about how they needed to repent and get saved and believe in Jesus and all these kinds of stuff. And she was fed up. She had heard all the preaching that she wanted to hear. And she called me to tell her son to please leave the family alone and stop preaching to him. So, So I get this call, and this woman is irate. I mean, she's mad, and I guess she's mad at me too, because I'm the one who's telling them to go out and, you know. So I get this phone call, and she's mad. She's, please tell him he's aggravating our family. He's destroying our family. He's tearing our family to pieces. God is my witness. If ever God spoke to my heart, it was right then. And I can't remember, it's been a long time ago, and I can't tell you verbatim exactly what I said on the phone that day, but the conversation went something like this. I said, ma'am, I really am sorry for the pain and the suffering that your family's going through. I can promise you that our intention as a church is never to deliberately hurt anybody, never to deliberately offend anybody. And I can almost guarantee, I'm pretty sure that your son isn't deliberately trying to hurt anybody. I said, in fact, I said, the reason he's doing what he's doing, the reason he's saying what he's saying to you is because he loves you all. He loves you all. Now, you have to remember, she called because she was fed up with preaching. She called because she was fed up with preaching. And so I said, what he's doing, he's telling you guys what he's telling you because he loves you all. And he wants to be sure that you all make it to heaven. I said, because what he believes is that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. And all of us are sinners, and we all have to repent, and we all have to give our lives to Jesus, or we're not going to go to heaven. And he believes this, and he wants to tell you this because he loves you. And this woman who called and was so upset and angry about hearing preaching all the time sat there and listened to me preach the gospel to her on the telephone in the context of, he's doing it because he loves you. Try to understand. And you know, she didn't make any confession or anything like that. I'm just saying, I had an opportunity that just out of the blue, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, I've got an angry woman on the telephone, angry for hearing the gospel, and God opens the door for me to preach the gospel to her. And she appreciated the fact that I was trying to help her understand what was going on. And so when we hung up the phone, we were friends. We were on good terms. The point is, guys, we never know the opportunities that God is going to set before us and the doors that are going to open to us. Corinthians tells us in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, about verse 3, it starts something like this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our afflictions with a comfort with which we can comfort others in their afflictions. In other words, God does the work in you and will very likely give you an opportunity because of that work to reach out to somebody else in a like circumstance and bring the same comfort to them. Maybe you've been through a certain illness. Maybe you've been through a bad marriage. Maybe you've been through a trial where employment is concerned. And you've seen God turn things around, and you've seen God bring healing and make provision and all these things. God might very well bring you to somebody who is going through the same thing that you went through, so that you can encourage them in their journey because of what you have been through as a believer. God has divine appointments for every one of us as believers in Jesus. Quickly look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Every one of us are in the ministry full time. All of us. All of us. And we can't allow the enemy to deceive us to think, well, you know, the preacher is the preacher, and he does the preaching and the praying and the witnessing and the visiting and the laying on of hands and all these kinds of things. No, look, all of these kinds of things, even baptisms. I had somebody tell me years ago, when I first went into the ministry, my first year in the ministry, I was not ordained. I didn't seek ordination. I didn't go to seminary. I got into the Word of God and began to study the Word. Becky and I began to hear teaching from the Word of God. We began to walk with God. We began to experience God. We began to see God do things in our life. We got excited about it. I felt like Jeremiah. You know Jeremiah's story in the Bible? The prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah told God, Jeremiah fussed at God one day and he said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was despised and rejected by Israel because he was trying to call them to repentance. But Jeremiah told the Lord, he said, Lord, you tricked me. You tricked me into this. And you put a message in my heart that is so strong that I can't help tell other people about it. Your word, he said, is like a fire shut up in my bones. And I'm telling you, I never set out to be a preacher. I never desired to set out to start a church. But God did such awesome things in our life so many years ago that we just began to tell people what God was doing in our lives. And people wanted to hear. And people were excited to hear that the God of the Bible is real and alive. And the words of Scripture and the promises of the Bible are true and God fulfills them. And her whole ministry has been about that very thing. I'm just saying, look, God has a ministry for every one of us. And it may not be what you think and it may not come about in the way you think. But if we'll just be sensitive to God, we let God work in our lives, then the very work that God does in our lives will make us a witness for Christ and give us something to share with other people. 1 Peter chapter 2, did I ask you to turn there? 1 Peter chapter 2. Every believer has a ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's talking about how we need to continue to pursue the word of God and receive the word of God, because once we've heard the word of God and we've heard who Jesus is, now we need to grow up in Jesus. Now we need to become more like Jesus. Now we need to be transformed by the Lord and become witnesses for the Lord, so we continue to pursue the Word of God and continue to receive it into our hearts. Then it says in verse 4, and coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. He is the cornerstone of the church. But watch this. Coming to Jesus as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones. We're all living stones. Just call me Ken Livingstone. Jim Livingstone. We are all living stones, and we are the stones of which God is using to build a temple. Look at what he says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then he quotes the scripture in verse 6 and 7 about Jesus being that cornerstone that I mentioned just a moment ago. And then look at verse 9. We read this several weeks ago. But you, Christian, every one of us, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every one of us have a priesthood ministry. We are all priests unto God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, my time's running out. Revelation 1 verse 6 says that God has made all of us who believe in Him a kingdom of priests unto our God. We all have a ministry through which we are to glorify God and bring people to the Lord. I got to skip this whole section. Look with me over at Acts chapter 6 real quickly, and I'm going to wrap this up. As you're turning there, remember the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world making disciples of all the nations. That's significant. He didn't say just make converts. He said, make disciples. What does that mean? It means you don't only win them to Christ. It means you train them up to know how to follow Christ. Okay? So go into all the world and make disciples of all of the nations. That was their responsibility. And then in Matthew's gospel, I believe it says something about teaching them to do and observe all the things that I've taught you to do and observe. Now hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus says to these disciples, to his apostles, he said, I've spent years with you and I've trained you how to do the work of the ministry. I've taught you who I am. I've taught you how to live. I taught you how to do the work of the ministry, all of these things. Now you go out and train the next generation to do the same thing. In other words, these apostles are to go out and train the next generation about who Jesus is and how to serve him and how to do the work of the ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they are to train the next generation. And so on and so on and so on until we get to our generation. Somewhere along the lines, we've stopped training believers to be disciples and we've just taught them to be converts. And what I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to get us to see what it means to be a disciple, a real Christ follower. And it means that we have a responsibility not just to show up in church on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday to do the work of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like these guys, for example. Acts chapter 6, in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter. By Acts chapter 6, the church has grown so large. Oh, by the way, how many of you know, and I know you know this, but let's just be reminded of this, that the church is not this building. Okay? The church is not this building. You and I are the church. We're living stones. We are the church, the dwelling place of God. Okay? And so we need to think of ourselves rather than going to church. We need to realize we are the church and we should be the church, okay? We should be the church in the world. The church, the called out ones, the ones who are being discipled to become more and more like Jesus. Well, Jesus told the apostles to do that and so they did that. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the church has gotten so large that they've had to appoint some deacons who can oversee the distribution of food and taking care of the natural needs of people so that the apostles could focus on the study of the word of the Lord and prayer and these kinds of things, okay? Spiritual ministry. Here's what I want you to see in verse 5. Here are the names of the first deacons in the history of the Christian church. Verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These are the first deacons in the church. Watch this. Remember that the disciples were to go out and to train these men to do the same works that they did in the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and be a witness, to go out and do the miracles, all of these kinds of things. Look down at verse 8. Starting verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient. These are the Jewish priests. Were becoming obedient to the faith. They were coming to Christ. And Stephen, remember he was a deacon, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Here's a deacon with the miracle ministry. He's not an apostle. He's not an evangelist or a prophet. He's a deacon. He waits tables. He distributes food. And oh, by the way, he does miracles. This is the early church. This is the church Jesus builds. Quickly at the 8th chapter, one of those deacons that we saw over there was a man by the name of Philip. Chapter 8, verse 4. Now in the 8th chapter, the church comes under great persecution led by a man named Saul. And the believers begin to scatter from Jerusalem because of the persecution that they are experiencing.
In verse 4 of Acts 8:4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They were persecuted. They were driven out. But when they went out preaching. The enemy's an idiot. If he'd have just left the church alone, it probably would have stayed there and died in Jerusalem. But because of the persecution that he stirred up among the believers, when the believers went out preaching the gospel, when they went out preaching the gospel, and the kingdom began to spread. The very thing he was trying to destroy, the exact opposite thing happened. The gospel is going out. Okay? Philip went down to a city in Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. It's another deacon with a miracle ministry. Don't look at your watch and look at Acts chapter 9. Let me just give you one more real quick. We mentioned this one last Sunday. Acts chapter 9. That man who was persecuting the church, his name was Saul, and he's a Jew, and he's against Christianity, and he's trying to destroy it, and he heads for Damascus to get some Christians there to arrest them. And on his way, the glory of the Lord shows up and knocks him to the ground, and Jesus reveals himself to this man, Saul, who would become the apostle to the Gentiles known as Paul. But he's blinded by the glory of God, and he's taken into Damascus, led by his hand, because he's blind and he can't see anything. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Notice that Ananias hears the voice of the Holy Spirit and sees God in the vision. He's sensitive to the voice of the Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to Straight Street. Inquire in the house of Judas for a man named man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might be healed, regain his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, are you sure? You know, sometimes it's wise to seek counsel from the Lord and get confirmation from the Lord before you do something, just to be sure it's Lord. And Ananias says, are you sure, Lord? Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument or a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, now remember, Ananias is just a Christian. He has no title. He has no position. He has no name recognition, no authority. He's not over anybody. He's just a Christian. Okay? Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, God sent me to heal you and to fill you with the Holy Spirit. This is just an average Christian. He's not a superstar. He's not an apostle. He's not a pastor. He's not an evangelist. He's a Christian, but he's willing to do the work of the ministry. And God can do the supernatural through whosoever he chooses, as long as we have willing hearts and are willing to listen and obey what he tells us to do. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Here he is, just average Joe Christian Ananias. He lays hands on Paul, heals him of his blindness, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and then baptizes him in water. Baptizes him in water. Years ago, I started to tell this story and I got off track. Just came back to me. I'm done with everything else. Years ago, when I first went into the ministry, I wasn't ordained for the first year because I never sought that. I didn't,
But the people who were coming to the church said, well, you know, we'd like for you to be ordained so that you can be licensed so that when our children grow up, you can perform the weddings for their children. So I said, fine, that's cool. But for the first year that I was in the ministry, I was not ordained. And I was called on to do a funeral for somebody, a relative of somebody in the church that had passed away. And somebody actually said to me, you can't do that. You're not ordained. And I share that story with you just to share with you the mindset of so many people within Christianity in America that only people who are ordained, pastors, evangelists, whatever, only they can do the work of the ministry. And it's not true. By the way, any of you can preach at a funeral too if you want to. I mean, what's going to happen, right? But my point is, brother and sister, we've got to get by the mindset that only a select few can do the work of the ministry. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Every believer is anointed by God to serve a purpose and do things natural or supernatural for the glory of Jesus Christ. So when you hear people complaining, take an opportunity to pray. When you find about somebody that's sick, lay your hand on them and pray for them. Ask God to heal them. Do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. You and I need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And if our hearts are open to Him, if we're sensitive to His voice, if we're willing to be obedient, God can use any single one of us to accomplish anything for the glory of the kingdom of God. Natural or supernatural, let's stand together. And I apologize for the length of the service. I actually cut out about 10 minutes, so be thankful. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to share the word of the Lord and encourage my brothers and sisters in their spiritual journey and to look beyond themselves to you as the source of supply of everything that they need, but also beyond themselves to others who are in need. And Father, help each one of us have an expectation to be used by you to be a blessing to others. And help every one of us have a willing heart to be willing to reach out and do what we can to help brothers and sisters in their journey, but also, Father, to help those that don't know you come to know you as their God and Father and Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, Lord, I pray that we would take to heart what you shared with us today and we would not forget. We would meditate on what we've heard. And Lord, we would come to believe in what you've called each of us to be about as your sons and daughters in this world today. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to speak into the hearts of these precious people. I pray you'd bless them, Father, with wisdom and strength. I pray you would bless them with peace and joy. I pray you would bless them with long life and health. I pray, Father, that you would bless their homes, their jobs, their families, bless their coming in and their going out, and bless all of their hands for the sake of the kingdom of God. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. And if you'll stick around, we'll pray with you about any issues you've got in your life today. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great Father's Day. Glad to be a blessing to someone.